Now will you please take your Bible and turn with me to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, we are dealing with the four tests. These tests have to do with growing up, maturing in Christian life. We've examined now James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. How do I react to my trials? We turn now to verse 13, and we shall consider the matter of temptation or the solicitation to do evil. Verses 13 and 14. Verse 13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Now there are various stages in the process of development. The trial of our faith is one of those stages. We must learn to anticipate trials and to accept them. They will come. Job 5:7 says, "Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." So you have to expect testings and trials in this life. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 tell us pretty much the same thing. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange or foreign thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Now, how do I resist temptation? Just as I will have trials as a Christian and testings, so there will be times when temptation will come to me. And how do I act when I am tempted to do wrong? Now, here is temptation from within. The text says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." I want to go on record right here as declaring my belief both in the sovereignty of God and in the responsibility of man. I believe that God is sovereign. But my dear people, we have no right to blame God for our sins. God never predestinates a Christian, a child of his, to commit sin. God forbids sin in the Bible. And to blame God for your sin is wrong, and for me to blame God for my sin is wrong. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. It is impossible for God to sin. Because of who God is and what God is, he cannot sin. God is holy and God is righteous. And therefore it was not possible for God to commit sin, nor does he ever tempt any other person to commit sin. I do not believe that it was possible for the Lord Jesus Christ to sin. Christ is God. And there was never anything in Jesus Christ to respond to sin. 1 John 3:5 says, "In him is no sin." He did not have a sin nature. Therefore, he could not sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Now, sometimes Christians will read that verse and stop at this place, "but was in all points tempted like as we are." But you cannot stop there. You have to go on, "yet without sin," or more literally translated, "sin apart," or "apart from sin." This verse is teaching that the sin area was the one area in which Christ could not be tempted. He got tired, he got hungry, he got weary, he got thirsty, but he was never tempted to moral evil. Christ could not sin. If Christ could have sinned when he was here on earth, he never said so. And if Christ could have sinned when he was here on earth, he could sin now in heaven, simply because Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 says, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever." Now the point in this matter of temptation in James chapter 1 is that no man can blame God when he is tempted to do evil. God cannot be tempted, nor does God ever tempt anyone to do evil. But verse 14 says every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. Now what is this, his own lust? Every believer has two natures. When we are born again, we do receive a divine nature. That's God's nature. But the old nature is not eradicated. It is never completely done away with. And so there's a great conflict going on between the two natures. So that when we are tempted, the temptation arises from the old nature. Notice what James says in verse 14. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, of his own desire and enticed. Now, what creates this desire? Usually it comes through eyegate. Not always, but oftentimes it comes through eyegate. For example, the Lord Jesus Christ made a statement in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. He said, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Now just note the word look. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her. I'm sure we all must agree that what we see through eye gate oftentimes creates a wrong desire. In the third chapter of the book of Genesis and verse 6 we read, "And the woman saw that the tree was good for food," underline the word saw, "and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise." Where did the desire come from? It came as a result of what she saw. She saw that the tree was good, and it was pleasant to the eyes. You have the same thing in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 10, where we read that Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld or saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. And so Lot chose that which his eyes beheld. You have the same thing again in 2 Samuel chapter 11. You will remember when David committed a sin of adultery with Bathsheba. We are told in 2 Samuel 11:2, "And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself." And as a result of what we see, there oftentimes arises within us a wrong desire. Now I think this ought to set up a little warning to every Christian to be careful of what kind of programs we look at on our television set. We ought to be warned as to the kind of books we read and the kind of pictures we look at. We ought to be certainly warned as to what we hear on our radio programs. What we hear and see do create a desire in the heart of the believer. So every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own desire and enticed. In every Christian there is a baited trap. And that baited trap is the old nature. It's the old man. And from within every child of God, there will come a desire to think wrongly, to speak wrongly, to act wrongly. Now, we don't all have the same weaknesses. Possibly you have noticed that before you were saved, maybe your weakness was in one area. Let me illustrate. Here is a man who has an uncontrolled sex drive. Now, he's not a liar. He's given to telling the truth. But he has an uncontrolled sex drive. Here is another person who may not have an uncontrolled sex drive, but cannot be depended upon to tell the truth. His weakness is lying. And so each one has his own weakness. And after we become saved, we make the discovery that the old desire, the old nature, has not been totally eradicated. A chronic liar before he is saved will be tempted to lie after he is saved. Someone with an uncontrolled sex drive before he is saved will be tempted in that area after he is saved. Just because we become the children of God, this does not mean that all temptations will disappear. No, we will be tempted to do wrong. You see, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust or his own desire and enticed. And so the battle is on. there's a great conflict being waged on the battleground of man's personality. We are constantly in this warfare, and therefore we must be very careful what we see and what we hear. I can remember many years ago, there was a little chorus we taught children in children's meetings. I'm not going to sing it for you, but the words went something like this. Little eyes, be careful what you see. Little eyes, be careful what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love, so little eyes, be careful what you see. Little ears, be careful what you hear. Little ears, be careful what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love, so little ears, be careful what you hear. Yes, we must exercise the greatest of care, lest our eyes and our ears take in that which will create a desire to speak wrongly and to behave wrongly. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own desire and enticed. Now, the question is, how do I resist temptation? Do I submit to it? Do I give in to it? Or am I able to resist it? Now notice verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Now when does lust conceive? Well, lust conceives when the will gives way to the desire. Let me tell you a human interest story that happened not long ago. I was in Hartford, Connecticut, ministering in a church. Early on Friday morning of that week, the pastor took me to the airport. We left the motel so early that neither of us had breakfast. And so upon arriving at the airport, I suggested to him that we have breakfast together. We had a breakfast. It wasn't a very appetizing breakfast under the conditions and circumstances. And I picked up the tab or the check and put it in my shirt pocket. We finished our breakfast and our talking, and we walked out of that restaurant past the cashier, neither of us thinking that we hadn't paid for the breakfast. I had the check in my shirt pocket. We went as far as we could go together because there was a check-in place there where luggage and persons were checked for carrying weapons or bombs or whatever. And there the pastor bid me goodbye and went on his way. I went through the check area and on to the gate where I was to board my plane. But when I arrived at the gate, the clerk told me that the plane would be 30 minutes late because of a severe storm in another part of the country where the plane was coming from. I sat down and reached in my shirt pocket for something, and I felt the check and removed it and was suddenly aware of the fact that I had not paid for those two breakfasts. Now, what was my first reaction? It was a long walk back to that restaurant. But I believe that God had planned that for me, the test, for me to be a real victor. Why was that plane 30 minutes late? If it had not been 30 minutes late, then I would not be able to go back and pay the check. But I had 30 minutes. Now there came the test. Now God wasn't tempting me to do evil. But here was a real test coming from within. The desire was, don't bother paying for it. Forget it. They're making plenty of money there in that restaurant. And so that little check that you're going to ignore isn't going to hurt them any. But the Spirit of God began to speak to me, and I realized that as a Christian, if I yielded to temptation, I would be guilty of sin before God. So I made my way all the way back through the corridors to that restaurant, went up to the cashier, told her what I had done. I said, my friend and I had breakfast here a while back, and we both went past you. And without any knowledge, neither of us thinking, we did not pay the check. And because I am a Christian and a saved man, I came back to pay you this money. She said, my, you are a strange bird. Now, I suppose I was a strange character to her, to go all the way back to pay for that check. Well, that was the Christian thing to do. Now, the point I'm making here is this, and I'll put it in the form of a question. Did the lust or the desire conceive? Now, James 1:15 says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Now, the answer to the question is this. No, lust did not conceive. Had I not gone back and paid the check, the desire would have conceived, and the conception would have brought forth sin. Lust conceives, when the will gives assent or gives way to the desire. Now, I confess to you that, humanly speaking, the first thought and the first desire was to ignore it and not go back to pay it. Now, had I not gone back, then lust would have conceived. Now, the text says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, how do we resist temptation? Do we behave as an immature, unspiritual, carnal Christian, or do we get the victory over the temptation? Here's the test that we take, and each one must take it for himself. What is your weakness? What is your besetting sin? What is the struggle that you have on the battleground of your own personality? You must answer for yourself, and I must answer for myself. How do I respond to that temptation? Do I resist it, or do I yield to it? If I give in to temptation, it conceives and it brings forth the act of sin. That's a mark of immaturity. That tells me that I am desperately in need of spiritual help. And that help comes from the Bible. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Jesus said in John 15:3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Spiritual cleanliness and growth in grace come to the child of God as he takes time daily to meditate in the word of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the word. Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. You see, it is the word of God that will keep us from sin. If we study and apply the truth of God's holy word, it is then that we are able to resist temptation. How are you doing with the test? Are you able to say, I passed the test as a mature Christian? I am tempted, but I do not yield to temptation. A long time ago, someone said, you cannot prevent a bird from flying over your head, but you can prevent him from building a nest in your hair. Now, dear friends, we cannot be responsible for the temptations that come to us, but we are answerable to God if we yield to the temptation. Now look at James chapter 1 again. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When he's drawn away of his own desire and enticed. There's an interesting word that Paul wrote to Timothy, a young man in the faith, in chapter 6 and verse 9. He said, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful desires. You see, it is not wrong to have money, but it is wrong to set as your goal the accumulation of money. If money becomes the god of any Christian, then that Christian falls into temptation and into a snare and becomes involved in foolish and hurtful lusts. So we have to be very careful that we do not get our eyes on money. This can be a great drawback to many a child of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, Paul wrote again to the same young man, flee also youthful lusts or youthful desires. When the temptation comes, turn your back upon it. Let's go back to David. When he saw that woman taking her shower or her bath from his own rooftop, why didn't he turn away? No, he continued to look, and as the result of looking, he lusted. We cannot get our eyes on the things of this world. This is what draws the child of God into temptation. And to continue to look means a growing lust or an intense desire. And eventually we will give way to the desire, and then it will conceive and bring forth sin. Now the 15th verse of James 1 says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, verse 15 is the end of the second test. The first test had to do with our trials. How do we react to our trials? Test number 2, how do we resist temptation. Look at verse 15, please. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You will recall in the first test, those who were victorious and endured the trial triumphantly received a crown. Verse 12 said, Blessed is the man that endureth testing, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. However, you will notice verse 15 ends in a coffin. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, just exactly what is that coffin? Well, that coffin has to do with the premature death of the child of God. The Christian who does not confess and forsake his sin, but continues to yield to temptation. Certainly all of us are tempted at some time or another. As I said earlier, we do not all have the same weaknesses. We do not all yield to the same temptations. Your weakness is not my weakness. Mine is not yours. But when the temptation comes, we are fortified by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God to overcome the temptation. And when we overcome, then we can be veritably assured that there will be a glorious reward awaiting us. But if we continue to sin, then we must pay the consequences. Now, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16 says, If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death. That sin and that death is the sin of a believer, and the death is the death, the physical death of the body. So we Christians must exercise the greatest of care, that if we are weak in any area through prayer and the study of the Word of God, we must keep those confessions up to date and seek God at His throne of grace to give us grace and strength to overcome. How do I resist temptation? Am I weak? Do I yield to it? If I do, that is a mark of immaturity. It is a clear evidence that I am not growing up. Grow in grace, even the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that knowledge comes to us by means of the Word of God. I have never met a Christian who took time daily for the reading and study of his Bible who yielded regularly to temptation. For the Christian who applies the truth of God's Word to his own heart is the one who grows, who matures. Now keep in mind the fact that James was written that ye may be perfect, that ye may be mature, that you may be grown up, that you might develop spiritually. God wants mature Christians, not immature Christians. Take test number two. How do I resist temptation? If I am speaking to someone now who has been struggling with a besetting sin, with a particular weakness, and we all have them, may God help you through prayer and His Word to get victory over that, that your life might be prolonged and you might enjoy a life of usefulness and service for the Lord. This is God's will for your life. Now that's the end of our study on the second test. Test number one, how do I react to my trials? Test number two, how do I resist temptation? Now our third test will have to do with the truth, and we'll turn to that in our next study.